Well, let's turn together to the book of Romans. And today we are going to conclude Romans chapter 8. But let's start by praying together. Father, just as we sang, we just pray simply to love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Please come down to our hearts. O heavenly love, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe some of you can relate to this story. It's a true story. Maybe something like this happened to you too at an early age. In a fallen world, something happens to all of us to some degree at an early age. None of us had perfect parents or situations, and some more now than ever come out of our childhoods with deep pains and vulnerabilities. Maybe this story is like something that happened to you as well. This is the child that Paul is addressing in our chapter for today. There is a little child who has found a permanent place in my memory. This is James Dobson. Although I don't even know her name, I was waiting to catch a plane at Los Angeles International Airport, enjoying my favorite activity of people watching. But I was unprepared for the drama about to unfold. Standing near me was an old man who obviously waited for someone who should have been on the plane that arrived minutes before. He examined each face intently as the passengers filed past. I thought he seemed unusually depressed as he waited. Then I saw her. I saw the little girl who stood by his side. She must have been 7 years old, and she too was desperately looking for a certain face in the crowd coming out of the airplane. I have rarely seen a child more anxious than this cute little girl. She clung to the old man's arm, who I assumed to be her grandfather. Then, as the last passengers came by one, the girl began to cry silently. She was not merely disappointed in that moment. Her little heart was broken. The grandfather also appeared to be fighting back the tears. In fact, he was too upset to comfort the child, who then buried her face in the sleeve of his worn coat. Oh God, I prayed silently, what special agony are they experiencing in this hour? Was it the child's mother who abandoned her on that painful day? Did her daddy promise to come and then change his mind? My great impulse was to throw my arms around the little girl and shield her from the awfulness of that hour. I wanted her to pour out her grief in the protection of my embrace, but I feared that my intrusion would be misunderstood. So I watched helplessly. Then the old man and the child stood silently as the passengers departed from two other planes. But the anxiety on their faces turned to despair. Finally, they walked slowly through the terminal toward the door. Their only sound was the snuffling of the little girl who fought to control her tears. My great impulse, he said, was to throw my arms around that little girl and shield her from the awfulness of that hour. I wanted her to pour out her grief in the protection of my embrace. We're going to see today that that's what God is available to do all the time, and that's all we need. He couldn't do that. But Paul means to tell us that God can, and God does, and God will. Which is why Jesus came to bring us to the Father. We come today to one of the most moving passages in all of Scripture by common consent of almost all Christendom. In fact, they're some of the most powerful verses that have ever been penned in all of literature. And I have read a lot of literature. You can sum them up, these verses, in five words. Five words that come directly from the heart of the passage, which itself comes directly from the heart of the Father through Christ. It's like he's kneeling down with all his children, and he's putting his hands on our shoulders, and he's looking us straight in the eye, and he's saying, no matter what happens, as I've titled this message, tribulation does not equal rejection. Tribulation does not equal rejection. And then he puts his arms around us as we pour out our grief in the protection of his embrace. That's what this passage can do. As we're going to see through Scripture, that's what God wants it to do. But so often it doesn't sink in when God tries to get in touch with us. If you're anything like me, with passages like this, it's hard to bridge that gap between the head and the heart. And he aims for our heart today. And so we're going to teach this in a little different way so that the Holy Spirit can move our hearts. It doesn't sink in because too often we're out of touch with ourselves. Maybe your daddy changed his mind on you, and so you're not ever going to let anyone into your heart again. It's a self-protective stance that I was not aware of for many years, because that happened to me when my father died. We all can react like this. We often bury the pain in our past so we're not even aware of it. But we bury it alive and not dead, and it can separate us both from people and from God. Which is why David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any way," the literal translation is, "see if there be any way of pain within me." That is, these ways of pain from our past get hidden from us, so we need God to search us out. "See if there be any way of pain within me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That is, "I'm clueless, Lord, so you're going to need to show me the ways that I've been hurt and to get in and to touch me there, because unless you do that, I'm going to stay hung up and out of touch with you, and I won't go in the everlasting way in the way you want me to. Because I'll have the ball and chain of my past just behind me." Maybe that little girl's story stirred some way of pain in you. The awfulness of some hour where you need the touch of the Father through Jesus Christ. In that case, if it is, this passage is for you. Romans 8, starting in verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Bottom line, tribulation does not equal rejection. What's your first reaction when stuff happens? When life doesn't go your way, when it all comes crashing down around you, or at least, you know, it threatens to. What's your knee-jerk response when there's distress or disaster or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or any of these things? When you lose your job or your wife or your kids or your friends, or maybe it's your health. Or when your elderly parents lose their health. Or when you're just having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or a bad life. I would submit to you today that deep down, we almost always react in the same way, at least to those things that are really hard for you in particular, given the way we're wired. And that is like orphan children, especially if you've already been orphaned in some way of pain. On the outside, people react differently to things, you know, but under your anger to what's happening, maybe that's your typical response, or your fear or depression or the denial of it or the compulsion to control it that wells up within you, or the frenzy to fix the problem or whatever. However we respond on the outside, deep down on the inside, in our heart of hearts, many of us have similar reactions when bad things happen. Because there's a child in us all. And if you don't think there is, just wait till your parent dies. 99% of people feel orphaned no matter how old they are. There's a child in us all, often a wounded child. And the reaction is this: tribulation equals rejection. And there will be no rest for our souls, especially during tribulation, until we connect with the Heavenly Father. With the Heavenly Father, the love of God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come today to what really is the climactic conclusion of the first main section of the book of Romans, where we find some of the most stirring words ever written. We've been looking at what you might call the four movements through Romans 8, the four movements of what is really a symphonic celebration of the greatest gifts of grace, one which celebrate the four greatest gifts, our identity, if you remember several months ago, our glory, our destiny, and now our security, no matter what. Especially, as we saw 2 weeks ago, our security when we're opposed or accused or condemned by someone. And now, in verses 35 to 39, Paul sums it all up, first by posing a question. A rather hard question. Not hard intellectually, it's easy to answer intellectually, but hard emotionally. Really, in many ways, it's life's toughest question, even for those who are God's children. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? This is a grocery list of all the stuff that happens in life. Really, the question is this that he's asking. Do all these things, summed up by the word tribulation, does tribulation spell separation and especially rejection? That's the question. Paul's not just posing a rhetorical question here for the sake of setting up, you know, his conclusion, a question that no one ever asks. No, his point, as we'll see, is that real people have really wondered about this. Real saints in real life, if you unpack this verse deeply. Because sometimes it sure feels like we are being separated from the love of God, that he has turned his back on us. And to show that this is a real question and not a rhetorical question, even for those who are God's children, Paul says something in the very next verse, verse 36. He reminds us that some very godly saints down through the centuries have asked this. He says, who will separate us from the love of God? Verse 35, then verse 36, just as it is written. What he's saying is this, just as many have asked the same question in what has been written. That is, it's in the Bible, so you're in good company. And here's one example. He gives one example, a quote from the Old Testament, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. Paul's saying, we have it in writing that you're not the only one, just as it is written. He's proving his point by appealing to, of course, the highest authority, the authority of God's word. It is written. It's in the Bible, he's saying, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is a complaint. And it comes from the Psalms. It's a bitter complaint. It's from Psalm 44:22, and in the very next verse, the psalmist goes on to say, arouse yourself. Probably all of us have said this too. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not, here's the word, reject us. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. You see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, it feels like you've rejected us forever. Like we are separated from your love. The times are so terrible that God's got to be wrathful. He's saying tribulation does equal rejection. Or so it feels. Now, given where we are in the book of Romans, we should know up here that this is obviously not the case. We should know it at least in theory. We've seen it again and again, just as it is written in Romans 5:8, for instance. For God so demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. That is, we were justified by faith, not works, which means his love is unconditional and never changing. His acceptance was not because of our performance. It's not an on-again, off-again relationship. Not on his part, anyway. like every other relationship in a fallen world is, at one time or another, even most of the time in some relationships. Yet Paul knew that while agreeing with it theologically, it can be awfully hard to hold on to this emotionally. We can even wonder about God's rejecting us and things, whatever, when the skies are clear and we can crater at the slightest thunder, almost like the primitive pagans when the skies are angry, are cloudy, God must be angry. Not that he doesn't discipline us in some pretty fearful ways, as we saw earlier in Romans, but it is not rejection. And the conclusion that it is sometimes comes from faulty theology, a legalistic mindset where we think that God loves us when we're good and he loses it when we're bad to the point that he abandons us, or at least that's what it feels like. And sometimes that faulty theology comes from some early childhood tragedy. In fact, these days I'd wager that's far more the rule than the exception. To which we've got to say, again, search me, O God, and know my heart, so I too can be convinced of your love in a way that carries me through. So the Holy Spirit today wants to penetrate deep into our hearts. I'm going to cycle back to this several times. Maybe you've experienced some very conditional human love. Maybe you've had to put off somebody's anger by always being a good little girl at home. Or maybe your father turned into a monster when he drank. Maybe that's your way of pain. Or maybe your parents didn't discipline you in the right way, or so you felt, and now God's discipline feels like rejection. You find it impossible to take a mature view of the pain by which he perfects you. No matter what you know up here, you panic rather than persevering. You feel like a condemned criminal, not like, a well-disciplined, secure child. Maybe your parents left you at an early age, whether by divorce or depression or desertion, or maybe they were just distanced emotionally. That determines our view of the Father's love. So deep down, you're always waiting for God to rage and for God to say, "That's it, I'm out of here." I know that's true for many of you. We've talked about it. For the little child, separation from the earthly parent feels like separation from God. And even as adults, Paul said, we can continue to think like a child. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, and act like a child and reason like a child. And the Father's love can't get through. Without even knowing it, that's one reason why Christ brought the truth home to the heart through stories, which we see through the Old Testament as well. And maybe this one, before we unpack the rest of the passage, we need to slow down and dial down and tune in to what's going on the inside. Maybe this one will get you in touch with some way of pain. It's titled, "That's the Way Life Goes Sometimes." When I was 10, my parents got a divorce. Naturally, my father told me about it because he was my favorite. "Honey, I know it's been kind of bad for you these past few days, and I don't want to make it worse, but there's something I have to tell you. Honey, your mother and I got a divorce." "But Daddy, I know you don't want this, but it has to be done. Your mother and I just don't get along like we used to. I've already packed and my plane is leaving in a half an hour." "But Daddy, why do you have to leave?" "Well, honey, your mother and I can't live together anymore." I know that, but I mean, why do you have to leave town?" "Oh, well, I've got somebody waiting for me in New Jersey." "But Daddy, will I ever see you again?" "Sure you will, honey. We'll work something out." "But what? I mean, you'll be living in New Jersey and I'll be living here in Washington." "Maybe your mother will agree to you spending 2 weeks in the summer and two in the winter with me." "Why not more often?" "I don't think she'll agree to 2 weeks in the summer and 2 weeks in the winter, much less much more." "Well, it can't hurt to try." "I know, honey, but we'll have to work it out later. My plane leaves in 20 minutes, and I've got to get to the airport. Now, I'm going to get my luggage, and I want you to go to your room so you don't have to watch me. And no long goodbyes either. Okay, Daddy, goodbye. Don't forget to write. I won't. Goodbye. Now go to your room. Okay, Daddy, I don't want you to go. I know, honey, but I have to. Why? You wouldn't understand, honey. Yes, I would. No, you wouldn't. Oh, well, goodbye. Goodbye. Now go to your room. Hurry up. Okay, well, I guess that's the way life goes sometimes. Yes, honey, that's the way life goes sometimes. This is a story, a true story, by a 14-year-old that was written up in the American Girl magazine in the section called By You. Here's how she concludes. After my father walked out that day, I never heard from him again. You think she could receive the love of God into her heart? She did eventually do it. But she had to understand her way of pain first, because she went on to wall herself off from people. That's the way life goes sometimes. Maybe deep down in some way of pain, that's what you keep saying. Listen, it doesn't have to be that way. What would that tragedy have done to your theology? This isn't just psychology, and psychology you can take to an unhealthy extreme. This is getting theology into the heart. And there's good scriptural teaching for doing this. I've told you several times what an experience like that did to my theology when I was young. And I won't bore you by repeating it again. Paul knew that whatever the tribulation, our experience can so color our theology. So he went on to catalog specific aspects of our experience: famine, nakedness, peril, sword, to call it to mind from past or present, so the love of God could get in there. Sometimes it colors our theology. Sometimes indelibly these experiences can stain our theology with the wrong answer to life's most difficult question: does tribulation equal rejection? To which he gives a resounding no, just as it is written. Paul's teaching here at the end of Romans 8 that life's toughest question come at life's toughest times, during tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, because we draw conclusions about God at those times, even if there isn't some trauma in our past. And all the more if there is. And in particular, that tribulation equals rejection. And the whole point of the passage is that it's really just the opposite. You see, fearful children are pretty, frightful theologians. And sound doctrine is the ultimate solution, because if you really know Christ, if he's led you to the Father, the rejection is an illusion. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. And the truth of God's compassion is the truth that he wants to uphold all his children. How so? Well, this moves us from life's toughest question to Paul's triumphant, really, conclusion, verse 37. But in all these things, he says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What's the solution? How do we overwhelmingly conquer in all these things, in and through all life's trials and tribulations, past, present, and future? Paul could have said that we overcome them through our hope in the life to come, that things are going to get better, that all this is the blink of a life, or that we overcome them through our faith that moves mountains, or through our perseverance, or our dependence on God, or our faithfulness in the midst of persecution. He could have said many things, all of which would have been to a good degree true. but all of which would really leave you on the sinking sand of our emotions without the first thing, the best thing, the greatest thing under it all, by which we overwhelmingly conquer. In all these things, Paul says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. Let's not just read over this. Let's see what it means. You see, it's not ultimately through our patience or through our endurance or through our perseverance that we overwhelmingly conquer. It's not through our hold, you know, on him. No, it's his hold on us. Through our inseparable link with his love that even we can't separate ourselves from. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him, through his unconditional love, through him who loved us. For, and here it is, here's what's carrying me through, Paul said, and he makes grocery lists of his own afflictions in other places, for I am convinced. This is something that goes down to his heart. I am convinced, assured, persuaded deep down. That's the meaning of the word. That's all I need to be convinced. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's so much here. And we can only put a banner over its main meaning, and that is this. Putting it in the context of the rest of this chapter, what's going on here is this. There's nothing that is outside the love of God. It's that God's love is over and under and through it all, in any situation, through every tribulation, and so far from separation, far from rejection, there is an orchestration of everything by his great compassion to assure your best, your glorification, forever and ever. Amen. He's saying, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, like we sing, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. You may feel like you're going down for the third time in life's stormy sea, but that's okay, because it's the ocean of his love. How do we overwhelmingly conquer through the trials and tribulations of life? 2 weeks ago, the week before the retreat, we focused on our side of it. We do overwhelmingly conquer through our faith and through our hope and through our perseverance and through our patience, but it's all on the basis of and through him who loved us. That's the way he concludes this. And it's all through all that comes as a result of his love. Through his providence and his power and his prayer for us, as we've already seen. So much so that all we need is to know it. That's all. Epignosko, not just intellectual, but intellectual and heart knowledge. All we need is the kind of knowledge that comes by simply believing the truth. Just like Paul says in 2 Thess 2:13, we are sanctified by our own works. Well, we know that's not true. We are sanctified by the Spirit through faith in the truth. Through simple, childlike, in this case, faith in the truth of his love. And here, all we need is a simple, childlike encounter with a love that can heal the wounded child that's in us all once our defenses at last are down. Which is the whole point of these powerful words, that we would just know it. That like Paul, we would too would say, I am convinced. That's his practical application. Follow my example. That through it all, I'm being borne up and brought home by an ocean current of compassion that pervades all of life, from which there can be no separation. That we would know, as we read in Ephesians at the beginning of the service, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that's the bottom line of the whole Christian life, that we may be filled up in our lives to all the fullness of God, all the fruits of the Spirit. It's so simple, but even for this, we need the Holy Spirit to bring the truth home to the heart and to our ways of pain. And here, as we take one more shot at it, God the Holy Spirit will have to take over if it's going to do us any good, starting as we read it once again, for I am convinced, come Holy Spirit, save us, sanctify us through faith in the truth. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's take this one step further. You may have heard of Dave Reaver. He's an evangelist and a well-known speaker down south with a powerful ministry. But he's been filled up to all the fullness of God. Where did that come from? Well, let's look what led up to it. He was in the Navy during the Vietnam War, and on July 26th of his first year there, while they were fighting, he picked up this white phosphorus hand grenade, which he said is so hot that when it goes off, it can burn underwater. He pulled the pin, and no sooner had he drawn his arm back to throw it, it exploded in his hand. He said he thought he'd been hit by a B-40 anti-tank rocket. 40% of his skin came off. He said 60% of my flesh went up in smoke. He looked down, and right in front of him on the deck was half his face. It burst into flames, blew across the deck, and it was gone in the water. They life-flighted him to Saigon and from there back to the States. And when he got to the hospital, he asked an orderly for a mirror, who foolishly gave it to him. And when he looked in it, he said he saw half a skull glaring back at him. The other side of his face was swollen, he said, almost to the width of my shoulder. He said it sent him into the deepest depression of his life. He tried to take his life right there in the hospital by pulling out all the tubes. When the day came for his young wife to come and see him, another woman happened to come into the room first to see the soldier that was on the bed beside him. He had no skin on his body at all. By sheer willpower, they had talked together. He had hung on long enough to see her. Well, she walked in, stood at the foot of his bed, took off her wedding ring, placed it by his charred feet, and said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you." She was reacting based on her own way of pain, probably. And out she went. Dave said he was thinking this. He's from the South, so he has a Southern accent. He said, "Oh, my wife. She'll walk in and she'll take one look at me, and that little high school sweetheart of mine will finish off this relationship." Would tribulation equal rejection? Well, the door finally opened, and in she came, and she came swinging through that door. And she walked over and she read, you know, the chart on his bed and read the tag on his arm to make sure they matched. And then, convinced that he was her husband, she bent down and kissed his face, which was the part of his body that was burnt the worst. And then she looked at him straight in his good eye and she said, "I just want you to know I love you. Welcome home, Davy," which was her pet name for him. And he looked at her and he said, "I'm sorry, sweetheart." "Why are you sorry?" "Because I can't ever look good for you again." And she said this, "Ah, Davy, you never were that good looking anyway." And then, again, he said, "She kissed me with the kiss of life. And that's all I needed. That's all I needed, just to know it." And this man went on to overwhelmingly conquer, filled up with all the fullness of God. And that's all you need. That's all I need. That's all any of us need. And that's what we've got through Jesus Christ our Savior, who kissed us with the kiss of life when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were children of wrath, when we were sons of disobedience, the epitome of ugliness in God's eyes, when we were without hope in the world. And he brought us to the arms of the Father, to the Father who's now bearing us up and bringing us home in the ocean of his love, who Paul says is over all and in all and through all in all and turning it all for those who love him into a greater good, for a greater glory, to conform us to the image of his Son until we're shining and there's no more disfigurement. Who's done it all. So all we need is to know it by the Spirit through faith in the truth. Just to know it. And once we do know it, I don't know about you, but all I can do is just thank him for it. Can't repay it. But for him, it's like repaying it when we just thank him for it. Well, let's turn together to the book of Romans. And today we are going to conclude Romans chapter 8. But let's start by praying together. Father, just as we sang, we just pray simply to love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Please come down to our hearts, O heavenly love. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe some of you can relate to this story. It's a true story. Maybe something like this happened to you too at an early age. In a fallen world, something happens to all of us to some degree at an early age. None of us had perfect parents or situations, and some more now than ever come out of our childhoods with deep pains and vulnerabilities. Maybe this story is like something that happened to you as well. This is the child that Paul is addressing in our chapter for today. There is a little child who has found a permanent place in my memory. This is James Dobson. Although I don't even know her name. I was waiting to catch a plane at Los Angeles International Airport, enjoying my favorite activity of people watching. But I was unprepared for the drama about to unfold. Standing near me was an old man who obviously waited for someone who should have been on the plane that arrived minutes before. He examined each face intently as the passengers filed past. I thought he seemed unusually depressed as he waited. Then I saw her. I saw the little girl who stood by his side. She must have been 7 years old, and she too was desperately looking for a certain face in the crowd coming out of the airplane. I have rarely seen a child more anxious than this cute little girl. She clung to the old man's arm, who I assumed to be her grandfather. Then, as the last passengers came by one, the girl began to cry silently. She was not merely disappointed in that moment. Her little heart was broken. The grandfather also appeared to be fighting back the tears. In fact, he was too upset to comfort the child, who then buried her face in the sleeve of his worn coat. "Oh God," I prayed silently, "what special agony are they experiencing in this hour? Was it the child's mother who abandoned her on that painful day? Did her daddy promise to come and then change his mind?" My great impulse was to throw my arms around the little girl and shield her from the awfulness of that hour. I wanted her to pour out her grief in the protection of my embrace, but I feared that my intrusion would be misunderstood, so I watched helplessly. Then the old man and the child stood silently as the passengers departed from two other planes, but the anxiety on their faces turned to despair. Finally, they walked slowly through the terminal toward the door. Their only sound was the snuffling of the little girl who fought to control her tears. "My great impulse," he said, "was to throw my arms around that little girl and shield her from the awfulness of that hour. I wanted her to pour out her grief in the protection of my embrace." We're going to see today that that's what God is available to do all the time, and that's all we need. He couldn't do that. But Paul means to tell us that God can, and God does, and God will. Which is why Jesus came to bring us to the Father. We come today to one of the most moving passages in all of Scripture, by common consent of almost all Christendom. In fact, they're some of the most powerful verses that have ever been penned in all of literature. And I have read a lot of literature. You can sum them up, these verses, in five words. Five words that come directly from the heart of the passage, which itself comes directly from the heart of the Father through Christ. It's like he's kneeling down with all his children, and he's putting his hands on our shoulders, and he's looking us straight in the eye, and he's saying, no matter what happens, as I've titled this message, tribulation does not equal rejection. Tribulation does not equal rejection. And then he puts his arms around us as we pour out our grief in the protection of his embrace. That's what this passage can do. As we're going to see through Scripture, that's what God wants it to do. But so often it doesn't sink in when God tries to get in touch with us. If you're anything like me, with passages like this, it's hard to bridge that gap between the head and the heart. And he aims for our heart today. And so we're going to teach this in a little different way so that the Holy Spirit can move our hearts. It doesn't sink in because too often we're out of touch with ourselves. Maybe your daddy changed his mind on you, and so you're not ever going to let anyone into your heart again. It's a self-protective stance that I was not aware of for many years, because that happened to me when my father died. We all can react like this. We often bury the pain in our past so we're not even aware of it. But we bury it alive and not dead, and it can separate us both from people and from God. Which is why David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any way," the literal translation is, "see if there be any way of pain within me." That is, these ways of pain from our past get hidden from us, so we need God to search us out. "See if there be any way of pain within me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That is, I'm clueless, Lord, so you're going to need to show me the ways that I've been hurt and to get in and to touch me there, because unless you do that, I'm going to stay hung up and out of touch with you, and I won't go in the everlasting way in the way you want me to. Because I'll have the ball and chain of my past just behind me. Maybe that little girl's story stirred some way of pain in you. The awfulness of some hour where you need the touch of the Father through Jesus Christ. In that case, if it is, this passage is for you. Romans 8, starting in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bottom line, tribulation does not equal rejection. What's your first reaction when stuff happens? When life doesn't go your way? When it all comes crashing down around you, or at least, you know, it threatens to? What's your knee-jerk response when there's distress or disaster or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or any of these things? When you lose your job, or your wife, or your kids, or your friends, or maybe it's your health. Or when your elderly parents lose their health. Or when you're just having a bad day, or a bad week, or a bad month, or a bad life. I would submit to you today that deep down, we almost always react in the same way, at least to those things that are really hard for you in particular, given the way we're wired. And that is like orphan children. Especially if you've already been orphaned in some way of pain. On the outside, people react differently to things. But under your anger to what's happening, maybe that's your typical response, or your fear or depression or the denial of it or the compulsion to control it that wells up within you, or the frenzy to fix the problem or whatever. However we respond on the outside, deep down on the inside, in our heart of hearts, many of us have similar reactions when bad things happen. Because there's a child in us all. And if you don't think there is, just wait till your parent dies. And 99% of people feel orphaned no matter how old they are. There's a child in us all, often a wounded child. And the reaction is this: tribulation equals rejection. And there will be no rest for our souls, especially during tribulation, until we connect with the Heavenly Father. With the Heavenly Father, the love of God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come today to what really is the climactic conclusion of the first main section of the book of Romans, where we find some of the most stirring words ever written. We've been looking at what you might call the four movements through Romans 8, the four movements of what is really a symphonic celebration of the greatest gifts of grace. One which celebrate the four greatest gifts: our identity, if you remember several months ago, our glory, our destiny, and now our security, no matter what. Especially, as we saw 2 weeks ago, our security when we're opposed or accused or condemned by someone. And now, in verses 35 to 39, Paul sums it all up, first by posing a question. A rather hard question. Not hard intellectually, it's easy to answer intellectually, but hard emotionally. Really, in many ways, it's life's toughest question, even for those who are God's children. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? This is a grocery list of all the stuff that happens in life. Really, the question is this that he's asking. Do all these things, summed up by the word tribulation, does tribulation spell separation, and especially rejection? That's the question. Paul's not just posing a rhetorical question here for the sake of setting up, you know, his conclusion, a question that no one ever asks. No, his point, as we'll see, is that real people have really wondered about this. Real saints in real life, if you unpack this verse deeply. Because sometimes it sure feels like we are being separated from the love of God, that he has turned his back on us. And to show that this is a real question and not a rhetorical question, even for those who are God's children, Paul says something in the very next verse, verse 36. He reminds us that some very godly saints down through the centuries have asked this. He says, who will separate us from the love of God, verse 35, then verse 36, just as it is written. What he's saying is this, just as many have asked the same question in what has been written, that is, it's in the Bible, so you're in good company. And here's one example. He gives one example, a quote from the Old Testament, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. Paul's saying, we have it in writing that you're not the only one, just as it is written. He's proving his point by appealing to, of course, the highest authority, the authority of God's word. It is written. It's in the Bible, he's saying, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is a complaint. And it comes from the Psalms. It's a bitter complaint. It's from Psalm 44:22, and in the very next verse, the psalmist goes on to say, arouse yourself. Probably all of us have said this too. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not, here's the word, reject us. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. You see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, it feels like you've rejected us forever. Like we are separated from your love. The times are so terrible that God's got to be wrathful. He's saying tribulation does equal rejection. Or so it feels. Now, given where we are in the book of Romans, we should know up here that this is obviously not the case. We should know it at least in theory. We've seen it again and again, just as it is written in Romans 5:8, for instance. For God so demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. That is, we were justified by faith, not works, which means his love is unconditional and never changing. His acceptance was not because of our performance. It's not an on-again, off-again relationship. Not on his part, anyway. Like every other relationship in a fallen world is, at one time or another, even most of the time in some relationships. Yet Paul knew that while agreeing with it theologically, it can be awfully hard to hold on to this emotionally. We can even wonder about God's rejecting us and things, whatever, when the skies are clear. And we can crater at the slightest thunder, almost like the primitive pagans. When the skies are angry, are cloudy, God must be angry. Not that he doesn't discipline us in some pretty fearful ways, as we saw earlier in Romans. But it is not rejection. And the conclusion that it is sometimes comes from faulty theology, a legalistic mindset where we think that God loves us when we're good and he loses it when we're bad to the point that he abandons us, or at least that's what it feels like. And sometimes that faulty theology comes from some early childhood tragedy. In fact, these days I wager that's far more the rule than the exception. To which we've got to say, again, search me, O God, and know my heart, so I too can be convinced of your love in a way that carries me through. So the Holy Spirit today wants to penetrate deep into our hearts. I'm going to cycle back to this several times. Maybe you've experienced some very conditional human love. Maybe you've had to put off somebody's anger by always being a good little girl at home. Or maybe your father turned into a monster when he drank. Maybe that's your way of pain. Or maybe your parents didn't discipline you in the right way, or so you felt, and now God's discipline feels like rejection. You find it impossible to take a mature view of the pain by which he perfects you. No matter what you know up here, you panic rather than persevering. You feel like a condemned criminal, not like, you know, a well-disciplined, secure child. Maybe your parents left you at an early age, whether by divorce or depression or desertion, or maybe they were just distanced emotionally. That determines our view of the Father's love. So deep down, you're always waiting for God to rage and for God to say, "That's it, I'm out of here." I know that's true for many of you. We've talked about it. For the little child, separation from the earthly parent feels like separation from God. And even as adults, Paul said, we can continue to think like a child. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, and act like a child and reason like a child. And the Father's love can't get through. Without even knowing it, that's one reason why Christ brought the truth home to the heart through stories, which we see through the Old Testament as well. And maybe this one, before we unpack the rest of the passage, we need to slow down and dial down and tune in to what's going on the inside. Maybe this one will get you in touch with some way of pain. It's titled, "That's the Way Life Goes Sometimes." When I was 10, my parents got a divorce. Naturally, my father told me about it because he was my favorite. "Honey, I know it's been kind of bad for you these past few days, and I don't want to make it worse, but there's something I have to tell you. Honey, your mother and I got a divorce." "But Daddy, I know you don't want this, but it has to be done. Your mother and I just don't get along like we used to. I've already packed and my plane is leaving in a half an hour." "But Daddy, why do you have to leave?" "Well, honey, your mother and I can't live together anymore." I know that, but I mean, why do you have to leave town?" "Oh, well, I've got somebody waiting for me in New Jersey." "But Daddy, will I ever see you again?" "Sure you will, honey. We'll work something out." "But what? I mean, you'll be living in New Jersey and I'll be living here in Washington. Maybe your mother will agree to you spending 2 weeks in the summer and two in the winter with me." "Why not more often?" "I don't think she'll agree to 2 weeks in the summer and 2 weeks in the winter, much less much more." "Well, it can't hurt to try." "I know, honey, but we'll have to work it out later. My plane leaves in 20 minutes and I've got to get to the airport. Now, I'm going to get my luggage and I want you to go to your room so you don't have to watch me. And no long goodbyes either." "Okay, Daddy, goodbye. Don't forget to write." "I won't. Goodbye. Now go to your room." "Okay, Daddy, I don't want you to go." "I know, honey, but I have to." "Why?" "You wouldn't understand, honey." "Yes, I would." "No, you wouldn't." "Oh, well, goodbye." "Goodbye. Now go to your room. Hurry up." "Okay, well, I guess that's the way life goes sometimes." "Yes, honey, that's the way life goes sometimes." This is a story, a true story, by a 14-year-old that was written up in the American Girl magazine in the section called "By You." Here's how she concludes. "After my father walked out that day, I never heard from him again." You think she could receive the love of God into her heart? She did eventually do it, but she had to understand her way of pain first, because she went on to wall herself off from people. That's the way life goes sometimes. Maybe deep down in some way of pain, that's what you keep saying. Listen, it doesn't have to be that way. What would that tragedy have done to your theology? This isn't just psychology, and psychology you can take to an unhealthy extreme. This is getting theology into the heart. And there's good scriptural teaching for doing this. I've told you several times what an experience like that did to my theology when I was young. And I won't bore you by repeating it again. Paul knew that whatever the tribulation, our experience can so color our theology, so he went on to catalog specific aspects of our experience: famine, nakedness, peril, sword, to call it to mind from past or present, so the love of God could get in there. Sometimes it colors our theology. Sometimes indelibly these experiences can stain our theology with the wrong answer to life's most difficult question: does tribulation equal rejection? To which he gives a resounding no, just as it is written. Paul's teaching here at the end of Romans 8 that life's toughest question come at life's toughest times, during tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, because we draw conclusions about God at those times, even if there isn't some trauma in our past. And all the more if there is. And in particular, that tribulation equals rejection. And the whole point of the passage is that it's really just the opposite. You see, fearful children are pretty, frightful theologians. And sound doctrine is the ultimate solution, because if you really know Christ, if he's led you to the Father, the rejection is an illusion. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. And the truth of God's compassion is the truth that he wants to uphold all his children. How so? Well, this moves us from life's toughest question to Paul's triumphant, really, conclusion, verse 37. But in all these things, he says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What's the solution? How do we overwhelmingly conquer in all these things, in and through all life's trials and tribulations, past, present, and future? Paul could have said that we overcome them through our hope in the life to come, that things are going to get better, that all this is the blink of a life, or that we overcome them through our faith that moves mountains, or through our perseverance, or our dependence on God, or our faithfulness in the midst of persecution. He could have said many things, all of which would have been to a good degree true, but all of which would really leave you on the sinking sand of our emotions without the first thing, the best thing, the greatest thing under it all, by which we overwhelmingly conquer. In all these things, Paul says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. Let's not just read over this. Let's see what it means. You see, it's not ultimately through our patience or through our endurance or through our perseverance that we overwhelmingly conquer. It's not through our hold, on him. No, it's his hold on us. Through our inseparable link with his love that even we can't separate ourselves from. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him, through his unconditional love, through him who loved us. For, and here it is, here's what's carrying me through, Paul said, and he makes grocery lists of his own afflictions in other places. For I am convinced. This is something that goes down to his heart. I am convinced, assured, persuaded deep down. That's the meaning of the word. That's all I need to be convinced. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's so much here. And we can only put a banner over its main meaning, and that is this. Putting it in the context of the rest of this chapter, what's going on here is this. There's nothing that is outside the love of God. It's that God's love is over and under and through it all in any situation, through every tribulation, and so far from separation, far from rejection, there is an orchestration of everything by his great compassion to assure your best, your glorification, forever and ever. Amen. He's saying, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, like we sing, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. You may feel like you're going down for the third time in life's stormy sea, but that's okay, because it's the ocean of his love. How do we overwhelmingly conquer through the trials and tribulations of life? 2 weeks ago, the week before the retreat, we focused on our side of it. We do overwhelmingly conquer through our faith and through our hope and through our perseverance and through our patience, but it's all on the basis of and through him who loved us. That's the way he concludes this. And it's all through all that comes as a result of his love. Through his providence and his power and his prayer for us, as we've already seen. So much so that all we need is to know it. That's all. Epignosko, not just intellectual, but intellectual and heart knowledge. All we need is the kind of knowledge that comes by simply believing the truth. Just like Paul says in 2 Thess 2:13, we are sanctified by our own works. Well, we know that's not true. We are sanctified by the Spirit through faith in the truth. Through simple, childlike, in this case, faith in the truth of his love. And here, all we need is a simple, childlike encounter with a love that can heal the wounded child that's in us all once our defenses at last are down. Which is the whole point of these powerful words, that we would just know it. That like Paul, we would too would say, I am convinced. That's his practical application. Follow my example. That through it all, I'm being borne up and brought home by an ocean current of compassion that pervades all of life, from which there can be no separation. That we would know, as we read in Ephesians at the beginning of the service, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that's the bottom line of the whole Christian life, that we may be filled up in our lives to all the fullness of God, all the fruits of the Spirit. It's so simple, but even for this, we need the Holy Spirit to bring the truth home to the heart and to our ways of pain. And here, as we take one more shot at it, God the Holy Spirit will have to take over if it's going to do us any good. Starting as we read it once again, for I am convinced, come Holy Spirit, save us, sanctify us through faith in the truth. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's take this one step further. You may have heard of Dave Reaver. He's an evangelist and a well-known speaker down south with a powerful ministry. But he's been filled up to all the fullness of God. Where did that come from? Well, let's look what led up to it. He was in the Navy during the Vietnam War, and on July 26th of his first year there, while they were fighting, he picked up this white phosphorus hand grenade, which he said is so hot that when it goes off, it can burn underwater. He pulled the pin, and no sooner had he drawn his arm back to throw it, it exploded in his hand. He said he thought he'd been hit by a B-40 anti-tank rocket. 40% of his skin came off. He said, 60% of my flesh went up in smoke. He looked down, and right in front of him on the deck was half his face. It burst into flames, blew across the deck, and it was gone in the water. They life-flighted him to Saigon and from there back to the States. And when he got to the hospital, he asked an orderly for a mirror, who foolishly gave it to him. And when he looked in it, he said he saw half a skull glaring back at him. The other side of his face was swollen, he said, almost to the width of my shoulder. He said it sent him into the deepest depression of his life. He tried to take his life right there in the hospital by pulling out all the tubes. When the day came for his young wife to come and see him, another woman happened to come into the room first to see the soldier that was on the bed beside him. He had no skin on his body at all. By sheer willpower, they had talked together. He had hung on long enough to see her. Well, she walked in, stood at the foot of his bed, took off her wedding ring, placed it by his charred feet, and said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you." She was reacting based on her own way of pain, probably. And out she went. Dave said he was thinking this. He's from the South, so he has a Southern accent. He said, "Oh, my wife, she'll walk in and she'll take one look at me, and that little high school sweetheart of mine will finish off this relationship." Would tribulation equal rejection? Well, the door finally opened, and in she came, and she came swinging through that door. And she walked over, and she read, you know, the chart on his bed and read the tag on his arm to make sure they matched. And then, convinced that he was her husband, she bent down and kissed his face, which was the part of his body that was burnt the worst. And then she looked at him straight in his good eye, and she said, "I just want you to know I love you. Welcome home, Davy," which was her pet name for him. And he looked at her and he said, "I'm sorry, sweetheart." "Why are you sorry?" "Because I can't ever look good for you again." And she said this, "Ah, Davy, you never were that good looking anyway." And then, again, he said, she kissed me with the kiss of life. And that's all I needed. That's all I needed, just to know it. And this man went on to overwhelmingly conquer, filled up with all the fullness of God. And that's all you need. That's all I need. That's all any of us need. And that's what we've got through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who kissed us with the kiss of life when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were children of wrath, when we were sons of disobedience, the epitome of ugliness in God's eyes, when we were without hope in the world. And he brought us to the arms of the Father, to the Father who's now bearing us up and bringing us home in the ocean of his love, who Paul says is over all and in all and through all in all and turning it all for those who love him into a greater good, for a greater glory, to conform us to the image of his Son until we're shining and there's no more disfigurement. Who's done it all? So all we need is to know it by the Spirit through faith in the truth. Just to know it. And once we do know it, I don't know about you, but all I can do is just thank him for it. Can't repay it. But for him, it's like repaying it when we just thank him for it.